Welcome, everybody. It is Friday night, August 24, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Our lesson tonight is Jesus Christ Greater Than Moses, Hebrews chapter 3. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again that we can look into your word. We thank you, Lord. We believe your word to be holy, to be inspired and infallible, and the word of God. And so we come to you thanking you for its message. We thank you that we can go into your word and learn about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And we thank you for that. We pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, and as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us. Lord, we come to you tonight amazed at the plan of salvation and all of the intricacies of it that's revealed in your word. So God, we ask you to bless this night, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so a little review as to Hebrews. Hebrews leads us to ascension life in Christ. It is the last part of the trilogy of books on The Just Shall Live by Faith, which begins in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. From Habakkuk 2, verse 4, we go to Romans. The book of Romans deals with the question, who are the just? It deals with imputation of righteousness primarily, what we call justification. Then we move to the letter of Galatians. The Galatians wanted to go back, and Galatians deals with the shall live part, the just shall live. It deals with the impartation of righteousness by the Holy Spirit, how one is crucified with Christ, crucified to the world, crucified to the flesh, basically sanctification. Hebrews deals with the by faith part, demonstrating the superiority of Jesus Christ and the benefits of the new covenant. The author encourages believers to live in ascension by faith. It comes by identification with Christ, living within the veil and without the gate. So by faith, we enter into the rest of resurrection. And I'm going to say this is also, as we've seen from even the Hebrew, from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, by the faith of God, by the faithfulness of God, and that faith is imparted to the believer. By faith, we enter into the rest of resurrection. By faith, we seek to inherit the promises of which we are heirs in Christ. In Christ, we are perfect, if not yet perfected. We have a definitive sanctification and a progressive sanctification. We progress according as our knowledge and faith enable us to partake of Christ. Wherefore, so now we consider coming into Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. So that's what's going to happen starting in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of the Hebrews seeks to persuade his audience to consider Jesus. If they and we knew and know Jesus, who he truly is and what he truly did, they and we would find satisfaction. So remember, salvation is all about getting back to the Father and being satisfied with all that God has for us in Jesus. Okay, let's read. Let's see, are we ready to read? Not yet. Okay, we who are partakers of a heavenly calling are to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, to confess means to say the same thing. And that's it, when we look into the scriptures, whether it's positive or negative, whatever it is, we agree with it. We're to agree with the word of God. We may not understand it yet, or whatever, but we come into agreement with what the Word of God says. We say the same thing. The word consider here means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive. It would be like contemplating the stars, and you would just sit there quietly, patiently, and thoroughly, which some have done, so now they know a lot more about the heavens because they have been quietly, patiently, and thoroughly studying the universe out there. The word implies persevering with a concentrated gaze. It implies a study of something to which one is devoted. We are to consider Jesus in order to discover all the beauty and the glory of his person and his work. We're to really think about Jesus. The word brethren has been used twice before. Now the brethren are referred to as holy brethren. Holiness is the common mark of Christ and his people, the bond of their union, the aim of sanctification. Be holy as God is holy. Holiness is what everybody forgets. The people that think they can become Christians and do whatever they want, no, they forget the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. We have the Holy, Jesus was the Holy One of God. Holiness. And God is a holy God. Jesus, our high priest, has opened the way to the holiness of holinesses, the holy of holies. As his brethren, believers are holy in Christ. We enter into the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, so that God's holiness fills our whole being. It's Jesus who makes us holy. Because in the sanctification process, we're going to be separated unto God and willing to be made whole or holy. There's a separation unto God. So our calling is a holy calling, and it's a heavenly calling. Andrew Murray says this, quote, "Heaven is not only a place but a state, a mode of existence, the life in which the presence of God is revealed and experienced in its unhindered power." When Jesus was on earth, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. After he ascended and received the kingdom from the Father, the kingdom of heaven came to this earth in power through the descent of the Holy Spirit. The heavenly kingdom is a state of life. At Pentecost, Christians by the new birth entered into the heavenly kingdom, and the kingdom entered into them. It's the same with the Ark of the Covenant. I am in the Ark, and the Ark is in me. They were partakers of a heavenly calling. The Spirit and the life and the power of heaven were within them, is in every true believer. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's from Romans. In Jesus we find all the holiness and heavenliness we need. Jesus, seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, is the power of our heavenly calling and the heavenly life to which we are called. And we talked about, I think at the last communion, about the right hand of power, Jesus seated at the right hand of power, at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus is the apostle, capital T, capital A. He is the apostle. The title apostle, as I've said many times, means one sent with a commission, or somebody sent on a mission with a message. That it's a sent, somebody sent. Jesus is the apostle. He was sent by the Father, and his mission was to save the people that God the Father had given to Jesus Christ. That was his mission. And to do everything necessary and sufficient to make that would be acceptable to God the Father and make that happen. So now let's read, as we consider Jesus, Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6.
Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the firm hope to the end.
Okay, so the point of chapter 3 is that Christ is superior to Moses. And here's the argument. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, the writer speaks of Christ as a merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews 4, something here, because it doesn't make sense. Well, anyway, we'll figure it out later. But in Hebrews chapter 4, he will speak of the mercy. Here he speaks of God's faithfulness and Jesus' faithfulness as the faithful high priest. God had declared Moses faithful. My servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house. That's from Numbers 12, verse 7. Yet Christ the Son is more than Moses the servant. Moses was the servant in the house, but Jesus is the Son. Moses is the mediator of the law. Moses was called and commissioned by God, but Jesus Christ was sent as God's final word to humanity, to sinful humanity. Moses was a prophet who on occasion served as a priest, like as in Psalm 99, verse 6, but was never a high priest. Jesus is great high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14.
Might verse 16 be your mercy verse?
What?
Might verse 16 of that chapter be your mercy verse, drawing near to the...
I think it's all the past. I think what I left out was the little thing is Hebrews 4 verse 14 through Hebrews 5 verse 7. I left out the little dash. I just realized the little. Okay. Sorry, folks.
Yep.
Imperfection. All right. Moses and Aaron together represented God in Israel. In Jesus, the two offices are united as so that Jesus is both apostle and high priest. As high priest, Jesus is merciful. As apostle, Jesus is faithful. As apostle, Jesus represented God to humankind. As high priest, Jesus represents humankind to God in heaven. For the prophet speaks for God. The priest speaks to on behalf of the people before God. So the prophet speaks for God. The priest speaks for the people, so to speak, before God. Moses was primarily the prophet of law when he functioned as a prophet, while Jesus is the messenger of grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses was the great messenger of God. He had access to God and brought the word of God to the people. But in Jesus, the Son, God speaks to us. God the Son speaks to us. As apostle, Jesus pleads for God with us. Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him just as Moses was faithful. Moses was a type of Christ. He suffered rejection. He had a zeal and passion for God's glory. He was willing to sacrifice himself for God's people. He fellowshiped with God face to face. Yet he was only a testimony, a type of what would come. Moses was himself part of the house of which Jesus Christ is the builder. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is a son over his own house, and actually he's the son because he is God's only and unique son. The Greek word translated servant in Hebrews 3 verse 5 is a word meaning a voluntary servant who acts because of affection. In the New Testament, it is used only of Moses. Moses obeyed God out of a heart of love and devotion. But we are that house. We're the house. We are the true dwelling place of God. We are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. In spiritual things, each part is also a living whole. So we see this, you know, this it's the same in most of the things pertaining to us. Christ is an individual with a, you know, as God-man, he had a head and a body. Collectively, and individually, we are Christ's house, the temple. Individually, we have a head and a body. Corporately, Jesus Christ is the head, and we're the body. Corporately. But we are Christ's house. Or temple. We are to yield ourselves to be Christ's house and allow the Son to be master over his own house. In 2 Samuel 7, when you look at it, as far as David's house, it was used like David's house, but it also spoke to a dynasty. And the covenant made with David was just made with David and the dynasty until Isaiah 55, when it opens up and becomes God offers the sure mercies of David to everyone who thirsts, you can come. But prior to that, that covenant was made with David. Jesus Christ is the son of David. That's why the lineage. See, he's the son of David, and so he qualified to walk in the sure mercies of David. But just like in Isaiah 55, it opens up, but because Christ is the head, it opens up to us. Most important part of the Davidic covenant to me is the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. Okay, so the holiest or the holy of holies is not only with God something we enter, it is also with us. God comes into us and inhabits us. So the relationship is mutual. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. The warning is coming to beware of the evil heart of unbelief. We need perseverance to hold fast our boldness, to hold fast our confidence. Boldness and confidence make us abound in hope. So we glory in the hope of what God will do. And we are saved by faith. And mostly we are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, because he's the author of this faith. It begins with him. He's the origin of it. It's his faith. It comes out from him into us, into the true believer, and goes back to him. It's for his benefit, because he fulfills what he's supposed to do, what the Father sent him to do, which is our salvation. And the faith comes back to him, and he's the finisher of our faith. So that faith that's his goes out into us and comes back to Jesus. And see, it moves out on our behalf but it also is on behalf of Jesus himself, because he's called to save us. You see what I mean? It's going to take faith to save us. The faith has to come from somewhere. And he's the origin of that kind of faith. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. We are saved by faith. We trust in God's grace. And we are to stand by faith, and we are to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is a trusting in God's faithfulness. Resting in God's faithfulness. Trusting God for future grace. We were saved by grace. We have to trust God for future grace. And we have to realize that perseverance is required, but the only way we persevere is because God preserves us, and God provides what we need to persevere. We are bold with God and glory in God. Boldness is the only root of steadfastness and perseverance. Boldness, it is the true strength of the Christian life. So it's that boldness and that confidence. Boldness is not loud, screaming, and noisy. It is not brassiness and brashness. It's just a, that's it, kind of a thing.
It's a non-compromising stance in the face of all adversity.
Yeah, non-compromise.
You park behind that shield and you're not moving.
What are we bold about? We boldly hold fast our confession of faith. Christ Jesus is, I'm going to change this to the Son, because he is not, he is a Son, but he is the Son. Christ is the Son, faithful in his house. He is faithful, God is faithful, and he will bring it to pass. The one who calls us is faithful, who also will bring it to pass, or who also will do it, some say. Boldly proclaim Jesus, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his victory. We have confidence, that is freedom of speech, openness. It literally means freedom of speech, openness, literally. A lot of our things that we have in the United States when they set up about, you know, this right and that right, come out of Christianity. When you really look at it, a lot of it comes out of Christianity, or even what they say, the Judeo-Christian life. It comes out of that. A lot of the laws, I mean, they've changed laws now, and they're really trying to change all that. They're even trying to change the right to free speech to say, not totally, you know, not in this case and not in that case. But here, this confidence, and that's why even this kind of confidence, we're so used to it in this country. When you go to other countries, they can spot Americans. There is something about Americans that people in other countries, and especially communist countries and socialism, where there's socialism, they can spot Americans. And I think one thing they spot is we have just this free speech. I mean, you know, we're so used to the right of free speech.
One of our grocery managers is from Burma. And he told me that if you spoke against the government, they would kill you. That they did not have that kind of liberty there. And he, it came out in his personality in other ways. But he told me that there was no, you did not, no one spoke a word against the government.
Well, look at our TV and our news and everywhere. Blah, blah, blah.
Everybody was a little more careful about what they said.
Yeah.
But there, no one could say anything. We've gone over the cliff with this now. But there you could not say anything.
Well, I remember, let's see, where did we start out? I guess we were in, I think we were in Chile. I don't know. It was either Chile or Argentina. But anyway, we were in this van. And whatever was going on there politically at the time, some officer or whatever stopped the van. And we were on this thing going to Antarctica. And there were science, most of the people, practically all of the people were scientists, because this was really an expedition ship and they were all there for a reason. And I don't know, somehow that's how we got on this ship. We were there for a reason too, but a different reason. And so they came up, and apparently, because we didn't know till later, they wanted a bribe. They wanted money from the driver. And Joanna is there, and she's not knowing this, and she just, oh, well, you know, something. She's sitting in the back of the van, and whatever she said, I can't remember. But a woman sitting there, also in the back of the van, had come, I believe she was from Romania or some communist country background. She had that background. She was an engineer. And she was so afraid. And she's.
What
she,
year was that about?
Early
2000. 2000, yeah.
So that,
and into 2001.
That was long after the Romanian Revolution, so they were much more free than that.
Still.
She grew up in.
She grew up under that.
Ceausescu
was the one who was a killer.
She came to the United States.
Okay.
But she had that fear. It was a fear.
She grew up under.
It was a fear, unbelievable fear.
She knew exactly what was going on.
What could happen? She knew what could happen.
She knew what could happen.
Yep.
And she was like, shh.
That's right.
And she was, you could see that she was, I looked at her, you could see how, she was petrified.
That's funny that you said that she went, shh.
Well,
cause Kenny,
something like that.
Kenny, that is what Kenny does all the time when the conversation in his estimation gets out of control. He's like, shh, shh.
Yeah.
And you can see it because he's not a fearful person. But when stuff gets out of control, he really tries to shut it down. Because of all this fear that, you know, living in that, it's funny that's what...
It's a real fear.
No, because it's in those environments, it is.
They have good reason.
But you see, here was, and that was a good, this is, you know, the contrast.
Yeah.
Here she was, having grown up in that, and here's Joanna, who never knew anything but living in a nation with free speech.
Yeah.
And just, you know, whatever.
Big difference.
Big difference. All right. I don't know where... I guess the woman lived in the United States. I mean, these people weren't all from the United States, but she wasn't... She was living somewhere else. I think it was in the United States where she lived at that point. Anyway, that's what it means. Because of confidence in Christ and our confession of Christ, we can experience joy and hope. It's enjoy. Don't just endure. Our steadfastness, confidence, and joyful hope demonstrate the reality of our confession. So people see that. They should be able to see that in us. They may not understand it, probably won't understand it. Caleb and Joshua believed God even as they watched friends and relatives die in the wilderness. They came to enter the promised land. All right, now let's read Hebrews 3, 7 through 11.
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Okay, wow. So one greater than Moses is speaking. The writer quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. The people of God are privileged to hear God's voice. The danger is that we harden the heart against that voice. God is after a humble heart like soil. Humility, it's like hummus, H-U-M-U-S, H-U-M-1-M-U-S, that is broken up and ready to receive seed, the word of God. The heart is to be made ready to receive, to be hungry and thirsty, desiring real life and blessing. The Holy Spirit says, now this passage right here, as the Holy Spirit says, is a statement for the inspiration of Scripture. Because the words came through an instrument, but are the word of God. Because who said, let's see who might have said. Look up Psalm 95 and see if it says who wrote it or where it came from.
Who's David?
David. Okay.
Well, it doesn't actually say.
Oh, it doesn't say.
No. It doesn't say in this Bible.
Nope, didn't say.
Okay, well then the Holy Spirit says.
Although at the end of the, a little bit further at the end, it says the end of the Psalms of David are ended in another chapter.
Okay. I think he's credited with it.
Yeah,
who knows?
I think so.
Okay, but here it says the Holy Spirit says. Anyway, this is one of the statements used to demonstrate the inspiration of Scripture. Let's look up 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, now we want to ask, well, what hardens the heart? Being trodden down like seed on the wayside tramples the heart. The cares of this world, contentment with religion, and mostly unbelief move to harden the heart. Unbelief walks by sight, looks at itself, and sees by the light of the world. I'll say it again. Unbelief walks by sight, looks at itself, and sees by the light of the world. Unbelief wants its own way, is proud, refusing him who speaks. We are not to harden our hearts, but hearken to the voice of God. Thus we pray that the Father give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. God says today, not tomorrow, but a present receiving, a present desire to listen and obey. God wants obedience to the spirits today, today. The evil heart of unbelief strays and doesn't know God's ways. The evil heart falls away from the living God, backs away from the living God to dead idols. The evil heart departs and fails to draw near unto God. And so therefore, we're to take heed. This is a warning. You know, we're warned. Okay. That wilderness generation did not enter the rest of God. They tempted and put God to the test. They put God to the test. We have to be very careful. God, I want this, I want this. You want quail? Okay. And the quail dumped down. We're not to test God. We're not to tempt God to do evil. God cannot be tempted to do evil. That little move will backfire. We're not to say, prove it to me that you're God. Prove it to me, God. If you were really God, then you would, here's my list. Where's my list? Here's my list. Snap to, God. No.
Donald snapped too. You'll live to regret it, though. He'll snap to his own will.
Nope,
he'll be the one snapped in half.
I don't find that, you know, people that want to put God to the test, God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody.
No, he doesn't. That's what I meant by
and
he'll
doesn't.
Snap too, and you'll live to regret it.
I don't think he doesn't do it. Why should he?
No, he won't do what you want. He'll do what he wants.
I mean, he may not do it at all.
Do what?
Well, answer that kind of stuff.
No.
If pressured, he might do it. Doesn't have to do it, but there will be regret in it, like the quail.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Psalm 78, really.
Well, it says in Psalm 18, to back up your point, just with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. And so that's, you're really taking a risk there with that. And this was David saying this.
Mm-hmm.
So, and other translations have words that are even a little more harsh than shrewd.
Right.
In that translation. So,
right.
Anyway, so I just thought I'd throw that in just to make
that's
a point.
That's good. And in Psalm 78, see, says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. God was grieved with that generation. They vexed the Holy Spirit. Not a good move. And Psalm 78 is a very interesting, you know, story in there and lessons to be learned. Okay, God desired that the people enter their inheritance, but when the people got to the border, they delayed because they doubted the promise. Then they get to the border and they doubt the promise. And then they say, we are not able. So they went backward, back into the wilderness. And some thought life was better in Egypt. Oh, the food was better. Okay. Well, turn around then. No.
Leeks and whips. I guess they remembered the leeks and forgot about the whiplash.
Now let's read Hebrews 3:13 and 19.
Funny what we want to remember in the wilderness.
Okay. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of riches. So, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Lest any of you harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Okay, and here's another version says, I'll just pick up on some of these things. Instead of rebellion, the word provocation is used. Same idea, but a little provocation is used. And that they were provoking God. And that God was grieved 40 years. Let's see. And says, not about obedience, but that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Just a little different. But see, those that believe, obey. You obey what you believe. And so they believed something else, and so that was unbelief towards God and belief in something else. Okay, we're all part of one house. We are to care and love, care for one another and love one another, to help and encourage one another, to exhort one another day by day so that we don't drift or doubt and end up in unbelief. The danger is that we not persevere in our boldness and confidence of confession. We do not just look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that last statement is from Philippians chapter 2. Unbelief in any one of us endangers all of us in the body of Christ. Unbelief in any one of us endangers all of us, referring to the body of Christ. And actually, in the visible church, when somebody comes in and they start talking or whatever, and it starts to lead somebody to drift off, heading into unbelief, that's very dangerous. That's very dangerous to them and the household. Day by day, we need to encourage and exhort one another, serve one another in love, speak truth in love to one another. Sin deceives. So here's how it goes. First, Satan seduces. Then he demands. The seduction comes first. Then he demands. First he blinds. Then he binds. Then he ties you up, so to speak. First he blinds. Then he binds or ties you up. Sin promises happiness. Sin promises its own hope and joy, love, peace, the pleasures of the world. For the believer, some things are, quote, out of the question. But Satan comes to deceive us into sin. Is it really out of the question?
Absolutely.
Hath God said? He comes with a counterfeit voice, with compromise, with complacency. It's not what we're doing, it's what we're not doing. A lot of times it's not what we're doing. I mean, I grew up in a church that anytime we went back there, and we all seemed to go back there when we were in between and not knowing what the next step was, but lest we forget, we'd go back to this church and we'd go in there and you could not fault one thing in that service. Not one thing. That church was over 100 years old. They had what I call the social gospel things down pat. And their service, they had, the way they did, say, baptism, for instance, was an event. I mean, it was remarkable. And the singing and everything, and it went like clockwork. I'm not kidding. And everything was beautiful and stained glass windows, and I mean, you could not fault one thing in that service.
I mean, in terms of a good functioning church,
over 100 years old. My goodness, it has to be.
Not in terms of their. We're not talking about
even
the
sermons. You could not fault the sermon, what you heard, in any way. It was what was not there. It was what was left out. It was not what was there, it was what was not there. What was not there.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's a good reminder that because everything else was just beautiful and wonderful, and the things that they were doing were all wonderful. You know, if you wanted to look at the programs or you wanted to look at this or that aspect of the church.
Would you sum what was not there, that Jesus was God?
That was something that was never clearly stated. He was the Son of God. It never was clearly stated that he was God the Son. And there was forgiveness and love and everybody was one anothering everybody. But you didn't hear a clear presentation of the gospel.
Yeah.
If you not only for yourself, but if you even were a true believer, you wouldn't have known what to say to somebody else. You wouldn't have had a clue. You'd have to say, "Well, come to church." You wouldn't have anything to say. You wouldn't even really have had a testimony, because there wasn't any testimony to have of how you got saved. It was just, there was we in the church, and there was they. I never knew who they were exactly, but they were all the people who were not in the church. You know, that's what I came to. I never knew exactly who they were. But you couldn't fault anything. I'm not kidding. You couldn't fault it.
It was Christianity without Jesus.
Well, it was Christianity with a different Jesus.
Different Jesus.
Because Jesus was mentioned. God was mentioned. Everything was in there. Jesus was the Son of God. It was, everything was mentioned. Everything was in there. But you didn't have, there was not a clearness, a clarity about who Jesus is, and a clarity about what he did. You had forgiveness in Jesus, but what did Jesus do to make a way for that forgiveness? You had God the Father, didn't we? But you didn't know, how did you get to the Father? You know what I mean? I'm telling you, and the people are so friendly, and the people are very nice, you know, and oh my goodness, it's nobody harms you when you go there, you know, but you walk out and you think, wow, but it's
perfect,
what was not there.
Nice and perfect on the outside, not quite done on the inside.
It's not, but see, it's done, but it's not quite finished.
Right.
See, because it's a lot, but it's not the main,
ingredient
was left out. The main ingredient was left out. The main ingredient.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Yeah.
It looks like it's all together, but if you were to go in deep enough, you'd go, that doesn't look right.
But you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know
unless
it
unless you already knew going in.
You wouldn't know it if you started out going there and went there.
Yeah.
You would not ever know it unless you had been somewhere else where the main ingredient was in that recipe.
Yes,
I like the ingredient thing. The main ingredient was in that recipe. You would not know it. All you would know is, you would just be frustrated of it. You would feel wonderful, but you'd be, if you really thought about it, which most people didn't,
right,
you would just be a little confused, off balance a little bit, but only because you'd have to really think about it, what was going on.
And they'll keep you busy enough that you never do.
Well, not even that, really. I was much busier as a true believer ever than ever. But it was just, I don't know. It was just, I think it was the assumption that everybody coming there was already a Christian. I think that was the biggest thing. It was assumed, being a Christian was assumed. So there was presumption. It was wonderful on the Christian life. I'm not kidding. But you got to be born out of God to have a Christian life. Oh, good dinners, too. They could really cook. Okay. All right. Inside Craig House joke. Okay. So we want to be careful. Now, So Satan comes with a countervent voice, with compromise, with complacency. And if it's not what we're doing, it's what we're not doing, or it's not what's happening there. We are become partakers of Christ. There is an outward work, an outward person, but also, referring to Jesus, but also there is an inward work, and the Spirit of Christ dwells within. So Jesus does an outward work. It is external. It's already accomplished. It's objective. It's an objective work. It's already done. It's finished. Nothing needs to be added to it. Everything Jesus did for salvation was necessary and sufficient. But then there's the subjective part. We're the subjects. There's an inward work. And the Spirit of Christ dwells within. So we don't just accept Jesus. Hey, cool that Jesus did all this. You know? We have to receive.
Yeah, we changed that on your website.
We have to receive Jesus. Yeah, we have to receive him. When we Christians talk about accepting Christ, I accepted Christ, and we talk that way, but more correct and giving a better idea to other people who wouldn't know, we received. To as many as received him, to them gave he power. Okay, so we actually take Christ in to ourselves. We are in him, and he is in us, and we have to receive him in us, take him in. That's what it means. Unless you know, we have to take him in, John 6 and John 1.
Yeah, lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of Glory might come in. You have to open up, but a king isn't accepted. He's received in. He has his own procession of entering in, and you're on the opposite end of recession, I guess, of receiving him in, because your reception of that audience and this august person of that monarch may be a wonderful thing for some, and a real disaster for others, but you're all going to be receiving his presence and his person when he comes through those gates. That's the concept of that psalm where it says, lift up your head, lift up the gate bars, the King of Glory is coming in.
Okay, so when Christ took part in our human nature, he became entirely and eternally identified with humankind and human nature. When we are born out of God once, we become partakers of Christ. We are made participators of all there is in Christ, the sonship, the love, and the Holy Spirit. This is all, if we hold fast, and it's a that if is a provided that we hold fast, and we will persevere because the Holy Spirit preserves. The life is one of persevering faith, because a lot of the things, it's really in the present active tense, continually believing. And our faith and hope are in Christ the faithful one, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So some continue to walk in the twilight and bondage of the Old Testament. They live in the wilderness wanderings, not entering Canaan, though redeemed from Egypt. They fail to enter the rest of God, to enter Canaan. The cause of the failure is said here to be disobedience rising out of unbelief. So it is an unbelief. And the unbelief arises from not knowing and from delaying, from getting off track. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Faith to leave Egypt is one thing. Faith to enter the promised land is another. One brings us out of death into life. We pass from death to life. The other brings us through death to life. One brings us out of death unto life. The other brings us through death to life. Canaan is not heaven when you die, the promised land. Canaan is the heavenly calling of the believer as he dies to self and the world, Romans 6, and claims his inheritance by faith. We say we're able to conquer the enemies of our soul and inherit the promise of eternal life. We will not die but live and proclaim the excellencies of our God and his grace. Now, some Christians believe well, but then they stand still and they stagnate, or they turn back. Some know what they are saved from, but they don't know what they have been saved to. They know what they've come out from, but they don't know what they're headed for, what they're saved to. They do not press on to the high calling, to the heavenly calling, to enter the rest of God. Moses said, "He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land." Being an heir of the promises is not the same thing as inheriting the promises. When we see the giants and doubt God's grace and faithfulness and love, we will go through wilderness wanderings, and what we do in the wilderness affects how long we stay there. Hebrews calls us into maturity to enter the life of rest and victory. We are not to have the attitude of presumption. Presumptuous sin that is deceiving. False security of salvation arises from the notion of the elect being a privileged body, the church, or class, the elect, so as to say one need do nothing, or one can do anything. You can't do one, or one can do anything, and doesn't matter what you do, and finally be saved. The call is to persevere in holiness with continual watchfulness and active participation with the Holy Spirit, because true believers will persevere because Jesus is our faithful high priest. The Bible calls us to make our calling and election sure. That doesn't mean a true believer loses salvation, because it is God. God is faithful, and he's the one who does it. It's in Philippians 1, like verse 6 or something. I don't know. True believers will persevere. So why the warnings? Why all these warnings? God ordains the end and the means to the end as well. The warnings of Scripture are one of the ways God effects the means of perseverance in the elect. God, in other words, the warnings are there to kind of go, hey, hey, you know, think about what's going on in your life right now.
But if the warnings are true warnings,
they are.
Which they are, that then it has to mean you better check.
But some of them are hypothetical.
Oh, some are hypothetical. Mm-hmm. But this one isn't. This is like,
provided that
many times you better check and see if you're in the faith.
Right.
I've had to do that with some quote Christians that are living in sin. I said, if you can't go on living like that and be sure that you're born again. If that's all, if you're going
to, you can't take it for granted.
You better find out, because I've had to deal with people right there. You know, it's a real warning. Like, and their warnings are all there for this guy who's involved with this stuff he was doing, and others I've dealt with.
So it's a provided that.
I've used these verses for that.
Right, and that's what they're there for.
And I think he did belong to God, but he didn't. He lived the complete opposite of it.
But that's why these warnings are there.
Yeah.
If you've started to drift and doubt, disobey, and headed for dying.
John says they went out from us because they were never of us.
If they truly go out from us.
Yeah, they went out from us because they were in 1 John. I forgot the verse.
Right.
Because they were never of us. So to me, that's saying that John himself didn't even know until they left.
Well, one commentary said that this writer was speaking to the visible church, and some of them may have just had intellectual assent. And it was a warning to them, to all of them, but to them to...
Oh, that's the first I've heard that writing to the visible church.
Well, they didn't say that. I'm using it, but that it, some of them may have been just intellectually assenting to it and believed it. Now, after the excitement, even the persecution, and they're starting to look back, well, we expected everything to be perfect now, perhaps, that, and now this is maybe we should have go back. Like going back to Egypt, that some of them in the congregation may have been that way.
But Hebrews is focused on Jesus and primarily.
But to the Hebrews, this is written
to the Hebrews,
the Hebrews that had really gone through persecution and a lot.
Right.
But now maybe they were starting to doubt or drift.
Well, everybody thought Jesus was coming right back.
Yes, because
they were starting to drift back into the temple system.
And so possibly there were some that maybe, you know, it wasn't clear.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, the warning is both a remembrance and a calling. It points the way of error and the way of the true. True believers will not buy into the temporary pleasures of sin and the world. They are on the move from death to life. So what's supposed to happen is to heed the warnings and say amen. Tons of scripture. Oh, question. Temporary believers buy into the word for a season, and we might even see some common operations of the Spirit, some common grace manifesting in their lives, but they are not partakers of Christ. So when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away, which sounds like what? The parable of
the soils.
Okay, the soil. Some are into religion, not relationship of sonship. Not this, what we're talking about. Those who are truly partakers of Christ, no matter how they strain fellowship with the Father, nevertheless, are never utterly destitute of that seed of God. They are born out of God once. And life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, and that love is supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. Think of it that way. Supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. Sincerity of heart and conscience of duty. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith. All right, I'm going to go back. Westminster Confession of Faith. Those who are truly partakers of Christ, no matter how they strain fellowship with the Father, nevertheless are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, their assurance may, in due time, be revived. And by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Okay. That's a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Thus, we're to be thankful for the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit. And the Father's chastening, that's Hebrews 12. And that we are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that is 1 Peter chapter 1. So in summary, to go back to the law meant to go back to Moses, just what the Hebrews were tempted to do. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses in his person, in his ministry, and in the rest he gives. Amen.
Okay.